Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Vintage Church North. I'm Tanner Griffith. I'm one of the pastors here. We were supposed to go to Cancun, my wife and I, like 3 weeks ago, but we just went last week, so I look a little different in the face. I have some more color to my skin. I'm glad to be back here with you guys. I want to let you guys know we have a new event card out. If you're new to us, this is what where we put all of our events and what's going on in the life of our church. Up here, we have a new members weekend coming up this weekend that we'd love to invite you to. If you're new and want to get connected, that is the perfect place to go. If you have kids, you might be wondering, how am I supposed to get childcare for this week? Hey, we provide a stipend for childcare for Friday night so they can go to sleep at your house. You can eat dinner with us, not have kids around. We'll clean up. We hang out. And it's pretty fun. And then Saturday morning, we have a babysitter for you as well. So you have no excuse. If you want to come, just come on. We would love to have you. Email Jared Trumbo at Vintage NC if you're interested in coming to that event. And also, we have a baby dedication coming up on Mother's Day. So if you're interested in having your child dedicated, we would love. That's like one of my favorite things that we do here at this church. We would love to have you dedicate your child. If you could, email Jared. We'd love that. As you're out and on your way out, pick up one of those event cards. It's got everything that's going on in the life of our church. I did want to show you a little picture because I wanted to like make you envious at the beginning of where we went. We were in Cancun this week, and this was like my first morning's view. You know, like that beach, the sun, the cabanas. You need to go, basically. I mean, it was amazing. We had an awesome time. The passage that we're going to see today is not like that. There's some turmoil in it, right? The passage that we're going to be in today is really a defining moment in the life of the church. We've been going through the book of Acts. This is smack dab in the middle of the book, and it's a very important passage in the life of the whole entire church. This problem, this theological kind of debate starts in the church. And what comes up is these folks that are saying they're in a very religious way, to be saved, you need to keep the law of Moses. To be a Christian, to be a true follower of Jesus, you've got to keep the law of Moses, and particularly this one part. Especially for guys, it's circumcision. This debate comes into the life of the church and it has to be answered. And so this is a critical moment in the whole book of Acts. It's a defining moment for the church. And I was thinking about what my desire is as we read this passage. I pray this would be maybe a defining passage even for our own lives and our walk with Jesus. What's going to happen here, it's known as the Jerusalem Council. It's incredibly important. There's going to be this theological debate. And at the end of it, I'll tell you what the answer is. They decide the only thing that we need to be accepted by God is Jesus Christ. That's it. No works, no good deeds, nothing else. The only thing that matters in our life is the love of God upon us. It's His work. It's His love. And we all need a moment where we kind of listen to maybe even the religious voices in our own head that say, you know, to be good, you need to do X, Y, and Z to really be accepted. To really be loved. We all need kind of like this Jerusalem council in our own lives to say, no. My acceptance does not come from my doing. It comes from Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that God would use this passage today for our church to say, if there's anything that's creeped into our church, into our personal lives, that says we're accepted by God based on what we do, we need a Jerusalem moment in our church to say no. This is never acceptable in our church. The only work, the only person that we need is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So with that, let me pray for us. Let's ask God to work in our hearts this morning. God, would you remind us this day how you first drew us to yourself? God, for those in this room that have never come to you, God, I pray that you would hear them, you would speak to them this morning and let them know that you love them completely just as they are. Every hurt, every pain that they've caused, every sin in their life, you know it. God, remind all of us that we are fully known by you and that you fully love us. God, would you make this passage today just stand out in our lives today? Would you speak to us in only the way you can? Speak to every person in this room, Holy Spirit. Would you move? Would you stir? Would you convict? Would you cause people to come back to you? Would you cause people to see you? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This passage, again, is about a defining moment in the life of the church. A lot of us have several defining moments in our lives. One defining moment for me that I want to bring you in on was at a party at Virginia Tech. Okay, that's where I went to school. It's not really a defining moment. I just want to tell a funny story, so here I go. But it stands out to me. I was at Virginia Tech, and I went to Virginia Tech in the late 90s when pop music was pretty awesome, but awful. You know, it's like, didn't have much substance, but you could really dance to Britney Spears and Justin Timberlake, or as NSYNC at that time, and, you know, Backstreet, and late 90s rap too was just amazing. So it's just like, it was, you know, Nelly, Ja Rule, like all these, you know, interesting pieces. And I was at this party, and it's a dance party. And I realize it's the first time I heard this song by an artist named Nelly. And he was talking about Air Force Ones. I'd never heard this song before, but what I realized was I was wearing my Air Force Ones while this song was happening. And so I got pumped. And John Hibbetts is wearing his Air Force Ones right now. He's pointing to them. You could do like I did, which was I decided at the climax of the song to just take off my shoes and just hold them over my head. That was a defining moment for me. People respected me when I did that. I actually do. I love that moment. It was a very fun and probably stinky moment, but it was, you know, we all have these defining moments in our lives. That was a fun moment where I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy's singing about my shoes. I've got to just take off my shoes and let everyone know I feel like I'm cool right now, which was not cool, but it's what I did. So, man, there's all these defining moments in our lives. You know, for a lot of us, it involves maybe the moment we met our wives, our spouses, some excelling that you had in your school, a test that you've taken, some moment of your past maybe related to sports, where it's like you just remember this part of your life that was like, just felt like it was like who you were. We all have these defining moments in our lives. For me, one defining moment I really remember was when I got glasses, or I went to the eye doctor for the first time, and I realized my vision wasn't 20/20. And I knew my whole life, I knew I was going to be a jet pilot. My uncle flew F-16s, and that's just what I knew. I wanted to do that. He drove this Nissan Z. He flew a jet. He was super cool. And then I realized he told me, he's like, yeah, sorry. You have to have 20/20 vision to be a jet pilot. That's a defining moment of my life. It's like, oh no, what am I gonna do? Maybe I'll build planes. So I was like, I'll go into engineering. Then I took calculus and I didn't like that. So then my life changed again. And when I was 18 at college, there's a moment with my faith that I just say really defined me. I called out to God. I remember just thinking, I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in church my whole life. And I did have this moment, or I've had lots of those moments where it's like, is this my faith? Do I really believe this? Does God really talk to me? I don't know if he does. I remember begging him, God, if you exist, talk to me. And there is the very next day, read this passage out of Joshua that said, thus saith the Lord. That's how it began. I was like, oh, God's talking to me. I asked him. And he met me that day. And I decided, you know, that day, I'm going to serve God with my life. That was a defining moment for me in my life. What have been defining moments for you? What are some of those places of your life that have shaped you? The birth of a child, your wedding day, the test, the friendship. What are these things that have defined you? In the life of the church in Acts, this was going to be a defining moment. This was going to be a moment where they put their foot down and said, look, this gospel that is spreading, it's been tainted. A message has come into the church that's saying, look, you, yes, Jesus is good, but you need to do this good work. And when you do that thing, then you will be accepted. The church had to come together. God was going to bring his people, his apostles, Paul, Barnabas, all these folks together to Jerusalem to say, that is not right. And for many of us in this room, we have let some religious voices come into our head. We like Jesus. We love Jesus. But every single day, we feel like he doesn't like us because we keep messing up. We keep doing that same sin that's just haunted us for a lot of our lives. And we've decided he just can't be pleased with me. We've let this religious thought come into our mind that what we do in our lives is more important than what God has done for us. And the way that he defines us, the way he views us, is all based on what we do. That's wrong. This passage today is going to show us where that's just so wrong. And I love it. It's broken into three sections in this first 21 verses, where you get the first part is the disagreement that arises. In the first three verses, you're going to see this disagreement pop up. This voice comes into the church that says, you got to be circumcised if you want to be saved. Then the next section, the next few verses, are the actual debate that they're gonna have in verses 4-7. And then the bulk of this passage is the decision. Here's the decision that we have. This is what God wants for our church. This is what we believe and what we stand on as truth. So there's a disagreement, debate, and then a decision that you're going to see in this passage. And this really follows the pattern of our own lives. I want you to see this not just as like this council that took place thousands of years ago. I want you to see this in relation to your own life. You know, the story of Acts is the Holy Spirit shows up in amazing ways. Remember when you first met Jesus? It's like he just exploded into your life. It's exciting. You love talking about him. You love reading the Bible. You're passionate about prayer. You just got in and there's a lot of activity. You had this new life, this new faith. It was incredible. Well, that's pretty much exactly what happens in Acts. And then slowly, your heart starts to fade a little bit. The normalcy of life, time comes. For many of us, we've been Christians for years and years and years. And what honestly happens is very similar to what's happened in the life of Acts. Religious voices come in and say, hey, it's not just about Christ alone. It's not just about what he's done. It's not just about God. This thing really has a lot to do with you. How much are you reading? How much are you praying? How much are you coming to church? What else should you feel bad about yourself? Feel bad about that. You know, get introspective. We're good at that at our church, to look within. But to mine is sometimes we stay there. Just know your sin. Know that's the most important part of who you are, is all your failures. Were you not living up? And those voices come into our lives. And this is what's happened to the church. And now there's a decision that needs to be made. And we need, and you need, to make a decision today. Is life going to be about self and all your mess? Or is your life going to be about God and what he has done? I'm here to tell you, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the most real thing about us. His reality is more important than our reality. That is what we're going to see in this passage. Look at the debate. Let's look at the first three verses, or this disagreement that comes up. But some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And I love this. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Here's the first, what comes up is this disagreement. And I love, again, how Paul and Barnabas, which if you know anything about Paul's life, he was bold. This disagreement comes up that says, look, if you are not circumcised, you cannot be saved. It comes into the life of the church. Paul and Barnabas are there, and they say there's no small dissension. So there is a battle. Paul was trained. I mean, you get to see in his life, if you read Acts and you read Galatians, he had the most incredible training. He probably would have been one of the top scholars, Jewish scholars, in the entire world at this time. His training was so great. He had basically two PhDs, probably by the age of 25. I mean, Saul was a brilliant, smart guy. And he comes against this and he's like, no, no, no. It's an interesting disagreement that comes up. But then what happens is it's not a small thing. So the church says, look, we have to answer this question. And imagine being part of that church. Imagine if that happened here. There's some of us that were thinking, look, here's what you have to do to be saved. Here's what you have to do. And if you don't do this, you cannot be saved. And then there's a group of us that's like, look, no. It's Christ alone that saves us. And the other side's like, hey, we're not saying it's not Jesus. We're just saying you need Jesus and you've got to believe this about circumcision. And the debate would have been interesting to hear. It's interesting that Luke doesn't tell us all the debate. He doesn't give us the details of what won the debate, what didn't win the debate. It would have been interesting to hear the verses, the passages. You know, in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, anyone who's not circumcised will be cut off from my people. I mean, I can see people going like, hey, I have the Bible, Paul. This says if you're not circumcised, you're cut off. What's the response to that? I want to hear that debate, but for some weird reason, Luke doesn't give us the debate. I know he could have gone to Isaiah to debate this and said, look, it's your circumcision that's actually kind of condemning you. He could have gone to Jeremiah, Ezekiel. There's a lot of books in the Bible that this debate could have gone on, but this disagreement was bold, it was big, and there was a big fight. The debate happens in verses 4 through 7a. So let's read this. It says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared that all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and in order to keep the and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together and considered this matter. And after there had been much debate. So this is in Jerusalem. They're debating. And you get to actually see it's not just about circumcision here. The part of the Pharisees is saying, yes, you need to be circumcised, but you also need to keep the law of Moses. That's a pretty daunting command. If you ever read the Old Testament, part of the way it gets hard is when you start reading through like Leviticus and you start reading the law, a lot of people just tap out and go, okay, like this is hard reading for me. I'm done. Because it's a weighty thing. The law of Moses has got over 600 commands in it. And they're saying, look, to be a follower of Jesus, you got to keep this. You got to keep all these rules, all these regulations. And to be honest, most of them are really great. They're really great laws. You'd eat a lot healthier. You know, that'd be pretty good if you had a kosher diet. You'd treat people pretty well. But there's a huge burden to it. And this was the central debate that was going on. Paul, Peter, the other disciples, apostles, they're listening to the two arguments in this passage. They're listening to those that are the party of the Pharisees. And then there's Paul and Barnabas' voice who are telling them, God is doing amazing work in the Gentiles and they don't have the law of Moses. And they're showing Paul, I think it's not clear. Again, you don't get to see his argument, but here's where the Bible says, this is an old covenant. There's a new covenant that has been made in Jesus Christ. And that is all we need. We only need Jesus Christ. Again, the disagreement is over what role works, good works play in our salvation. And honestly, if you go talk to people about how you get into heaven, what makes somebody a Christian, you'll know the main answer to most people when you ask them, what makes someone a Christian? You know what they'll talk about? How good they are. Part of that's a product of being in the South. It's just, this is the South. We've been, you know, we've got this religious background. It's all about our deeds. And you get to hear that all the time. It is amazing. When you talk to, it's kind of, it's mind-boggling when I get to ask people this question a lot. It's weird how little you hear about Jesus when you ask somebody about what makes you a Christian. I want to ask you this morning, what makes you accepted by God? Your feelings, kind of how you feel after sin, after you do something especially that you've struggled with for a long time, are a good place to start. A lot of times you feel defeated. You feel defined by that sin, whatever it is, whether it's a pride, an arrogance, a lust, a greed, an anger. You feel like that is almost you. We need to listen to that. What are we believing if that's how we feel? We have been formed by the communities around us, and we all believe, you know, my acceptance is based on my grades. That's kind of how it starts at the beginning. Or actually, really, you know, my dad will get mad if I do this, or my mom, you know, doesn't like when I do this. And if I do these things, they accept me. A lot of us are still working out some of those childhood issues we have with our parents. It bleeds right into school. My grades define me. My relationships define me, if I can have a lot of friends. My paycheck defines me. What I do, how I perform, is how I get my acceptance, how I feel accepted. And that was basically the argument on one side is, yes, you are what you do. Keep the law of Moses, do good deeds, and believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. And on the other side of the argument was, Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death, and he rose again. And if you but believe that, you will be saved. There's a major difference between those two options. And this debate was just brutal. And then comes time for the decision, and Peter speaks up. In verse 7, this is what he says. Peter stands up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Do you remember when he went to Cornelius? So Peter did that. That's what he's talking about. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." The debate has kind of stopped at this point. He goes, look, God appointed me to talk to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And he's telling his story. He says, when I went in and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, you know what happened? God showed up. God came in the person of the Holy Spirit. He showed up and he confirmed that God shows no partiality. He doesn't need the law of Moses to show up. He doesn't need these perfect people doing the perfect things and their religious performance. He showed up because he wanted to. His grace came through the preaching of his word. And Peter says, here's what we believe. We believe that we're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. That is it. That is all we are saved through. You've heard this message week in and week out at this church. But I have to ask you, does your life look like the Jerusalem Council? Have you slowly allowed this message of Jesus plus works? I accepted Jesus, but if I only, if I pray every day, if I tell someone about Jesus every day, I'll be accepted. If I do, if I don't do, have you allowed some voices to come into your life? There's only one option. It's self or God. Which work, whose work do you want to be judged on? Whose work do you want to be accepted on? Here's the grace of God. We've got our works over here in this hand, and we've got Christ's work, his life, death, and resurrection on this hand. He just didn't wait for you to accept it. He said, look, for me to love you, for me to show my incredible love towards you, I'm sending my one and only son to die for you, to take your sin on my son, to bear what you could not bear, live a life you could not live, die a death you could not die, and raise again for you. He preemptively did this work so that I can tell you, you are accepted by God. You just need to come to believe it. He has done everything. Jesus Christ on his cross said, it is finished. What is finished? Every single work that was needed for our salvation, it is all done. It is complete. It is finished. What do I need to do? I feel like there's some things I'm not. No, it is finished. Jesus Christ, his call over and over to us is come to me and rest. Believe that I have loved you, that my steadfast love will never leave you. I have accomplished everything that is needed for your salvation. We are to have a Jerusalem moment in each of our lives to say, I have had it with performing with God. God will not let you treat him like an employer. He just will not do that. He won't let it be like, well, let's go over what you did this week. How'd you do? Man, I really like you this week. You like read your Bible 2 times. You prayed to me a couple times. Like I saw all those meals where you closed your eyes too. That's pretty good. What does God want from you? That's the question. What do you think he wants from you? He just wants you. He wants a relationship. Jesus is the one who taught us to pray. How are we supposed to pray? Our Father. That is the ultimate reality. God is our Father. That's the most important reality of all time is Jesus says to pray to God, you have to believe something. The first words out of your mouth must be, Father. He won't accept any other thing. His love is the most important reality that exists. God is love. He has loved you. And when we slowly believe that religious works, our good deeds, are what kind of make our relation with God good, he won't have it. He's like, that is not the way. I am not an employer. I do not act like that. You are my son. You are my daughter. When you pray to me, you must say, Father. That is good news. The reality of what this means is Jesus Christ, he is the king. We are part of this kingdom, his kingdom. And you know what is more important? It's the king than us in the kingdom. It's what he did. We just get to be part and like living out of his resurrection. Every single thing in my life now is defined by his life, death, and resurrection. And you know what that gives me? Power. I am not my past. I am what Jesus Christ has made me to be. He has put me in a new position, in a new place, and it's part of his kingdom. And out of that kingdom, we're called to love those around us. That just is so dramatically different than the way a lot of us have lived our lives. And this subjects to a kingdom that's like, man, if you only do this and that, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't go to Cancun and have drinks, you know, don't do that stuff. God wants us to thrive out of the riches of his love. To say this is the only reality that defines us is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the defining moment for the church. They would gather and they would say with one voice, this is who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He defines who we are. It is not our works that define us as a people. It is Christ's work that defines us as a people. And that's good news because like you in this room, we are a bunch of like broken people. I know y'all. I forget who said it, but they said, you know, be kind to everyone. Everyone is going through a hidden battle. Y'all are all broken, like me. Isn't it so good that we are not defined based on us in our reality? We are defined not in our brokenness, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The risen, victorious, resurrected Jesus Christ who has given us his life. And we must, as a church, we must stand on him. We must decide that it is not anything else. It is grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. It is no other work, no other deed, no religious activity. It is all his activity. And I love that after this passage, they write all this down. They write every bit of it down. They write a letter and they send it to every single church so that every church everywhere would know we stand upon Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection in that alone. They make it impossible for any other, or try to make it impossible for any other message to come into the church. I want to talk about some applications for us. What do we do with this passage? One, I want you to accept reality as it is. To be human, you need to see the world as it really is, to see reality as it is. I'm coming to you to tell you ultimate reality. You are loved. Accept it. It is hell to not live in reality. Some of you have pushed that thought away. You can't believe that you are loved. It's actually kind of a scary thing for you to face. Because you've kind of liked the control of, if it's on me, you know, I'm kind of in control of my life. I'm going to tell you, the first thing I want you to do is accept reality. You are loved by Jesus Christ. accept it. There's nothing you can do that will make it go away. There's nothing you can do to get it. It's what he has done. Face reality. Second part, share your struggles. A lot of us doubt that reality. A lot of us, and we need to just talk about that with each other. I don't think I'm loved. I don't think I'm accepted. The reason that I love, if you can do that in community, when you seek that doubt in your life and you seek it in front of believers and in front of God, I know you'll find the answer to your doubt. Am I loved? You will find the answer. Let that doubt take you to God. The third reality, we cannot put religious burdens on other people. We cannot say you got to live like us in order to receive Jesus Christ. We've got to accept people as they are, where they are. I'm not saying don't call sin sin, but here's what I'm saying is we need to love people like Jesus loved us. We have to love like Jesus loved us. That's what being part of his kingdom is. If people have to look, act like all of us, it would be a weird world. It would be so weird and strange. I'm so glad that there's so many different cultures, so many different ethnicities, so many different lives that like we are put right around. And there is richness in each of those cultures, in each of those places. And when we can listen and love one another where we are, it is amazing to see what God can do in that type of people. What I really want, I guess the biggest application for me today is the Jerusalem Council reminds us that, to be honest, really almost every day we need to accept Jesus again. We need to receive the grace of God every day and remind ourselves it is by his grace every single day that I am loved. So what do I want? I hope you will, like me today. I want to receive Jesus. To receive grace upon grace. I want to receive that sonship. I want to every single day in our church remind you that you are his and he is yours. Would you do that with me this week? Let's every single day start our prayer with our Father. Believe that we are his and there is no other reality. And ask him to provide for us. He is our provider. Let us go to him every day. Would you pray with me? God, would you use your word in your way today? Would you remind us of your reality, the reality of your great love, the reality of your steadfast love that will never leave, that remind us that your steadfast love endures forever and ever into all generations. God, would you remind us, like this church, that it just can't be part of what we do. It's our salvation is not accomplished by us. It is accomplished by you. God, in this time, would you do the work that only you can do? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.